beautiful diamond ring. Offered it to the sweetest thing I know. And she said she would take it. Started making some wedding plans. She looked at me and she took my hand and said, are you sure we can make it? I said my granddad's still in love with my grandma. I said my dad still thinks my mom's the sweetest thing he ever saw. I come from a long line of love. When the times get hard, we don't give up. Forever's in my heart and in my blood. You see, I come from a long line of love. Years went by and we had a son. Now he thinks that he's found someone for him. And they're planning a wedding. He called me up on the phone today just to see what I had to say to him. Did I think he was ready? I said, oh, what did his grandfather used to say to me? It's been handed down for ages. It runs in the family. You come from a long line of love. When the times get hard, we don't give up. Forever's in your heart and in your blood. Son, you come from a long line of love. We come from a long line of
We're going to be talking about the genealogies of Jesus today. I know you can't wait. I know you're excited about that. You just can't get into, just can't wait to get into all of those begats and begots and all those sons of this and the sons of that. And, you know, it's so interesting, isn't it, the genealogies? And what's really interesting is the position Luke puts it. You know, Matthew puts it in the very first of his gospel before Jesus is born. And where Luke inserts it, it's so interesting, he inserts it after the baptism of Jesus. It's after the Holy Spirit, as like a dove, not a dove, right? But as like a dove, it came down and filled Jesus. John the Baptist has just put him under the water as he was praying. The Son was praying, and the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is where Luke puts it. It seems so out of place. Or does it? Let's see if it is. It's so interesting as you read this. It's like reading a page from an ancient phone book. You know, it's like you're reading the names of Jedi warriors and Jedi priests, and they're impossible to pronounce. At least for me, they're impossible to pronounce. And you know, and you're thinking, what are they here for? What is this about? Why take up space? I think it's because God wanted us to have a big, thick Bible, so He puts all these names in there. You know. We don't want a little bitty Bible. We want a big one. So we put all these names in. I'll never forget the first time that I was reading through the Bible. I was so intent and so determined that I was going to read every single word in the Bible. And so, you know, you're reading along pretty well, and you hit Genesis chapter 5, and there's these genealogies. And then you read on, and you get on into the book of Numbers, and oh my goodness, all of those names. And you go on past that, and you say, well, okay, I'm done with that for a while. You hit Chronicles, you know, and all those things again in Chronicles. And okay, maybe for a while. And we read on through, and Nehemiah, there we go again. So finally we get out of the Old Testament. Whoa, whew, glad we're done with that. And the very first chapter of the very first page in the New Testament is here we go again with Matthew's genealogy. We start all over them again, get through Mark, and here now Luke just kind of slips them in on us. You know, just we're not expecting it. And there they are, all these genealogies. But I made myself do it because I was so intent. And I made myself study those things, and I'm so glad I did, because I've learned some important principles from those things. But before we get into all that, because I know you just can't wait to get to the genealogies. And by the way, there is gold there. I'm going to show you today. There is gold there. Let me read you this scripture. It's in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. How much? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So this lesson today will be profitable for you. It is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So there's gold here. Don't skip the genealogies. There's something there for you to learn from these things. And it's my job to make what we're going to do today profitable. It's my job to make this correction for you. It's not just going to be an endless bunch of names that don't mean anything to you. We're going to get some correction out of it. And it's also my job to make this instructive for you, so that these names that you don't know what they mean or who they are actually help us instruct our lives and furnish us for good works. That's my job. Let's see if I can do it. So genealogies are a part of the Bible that we'll usually skip over or scan over at best. And we, you know, we really don't understand even why they're there. They don't seem important to us. And here's the reason. It's because our culture does not know and is not in tune with ancestry. Our culture doesn't recognize the necessity and the need to know who our ancestors were so that we can know our own identities. Our culture does not emphasize knowing the necessity of a godly ancestry and what that really means to me. And our heritage, our culture, our society definitely does not know the importance of leaving a godly heritage and a godly ancestry for people behind us coming up. I want to touch all of that. So just to get there, let me ask you a question. How far can you go back in your ancestry? For example, do you know who came first to America in your ancestry? Or perhaps you have Native Americans in your ancestry. How far back still can you go? How far can you go? I was working on this. In my father, I can go 261 years. I can go back to 1750. And my mother, I can go back 141 years to 1870. It's so interesting as you look back at that stuff and realize that I had ancestors here that were here during the Revolutionary War, that were involved in that. The war with Britain, they were here, involved in that. And I also found out, you know, that I had ancestors here that were here and involved in the Civil War. The Civil War, war between the states. And I always thought I was a rebel. I always thought, you know, that I was a Southerner. I was born in Miami. I was raised in Georgia. That makes you a Southerner, or it should. Until you find out that you were a Yankee. My ancestors were in Pennsylvania during the war. Fought as Yankees. I didn't know that. But you learn so much when you begin to look at this stuff and who you really are. It's so interesting. So, do you know why, though? I can only go back, you know, 261 years and 141 years. Do you know why that's as far as I can go? It's because it just wasn't important to my ancestors. It wasn't important to them from where they came. It wasn't important to them to think that I might one day want to know. It wasn't important to them. In the days of the Bible, my only knowing 261 years of my ancestry would be a real disgrace to my ancestors. It would be like spitting in their face. You weren't important to me. You weren't important to who I am. Jesus could go back 75 generations. I can go 6. How far can you go? He gives us 76 generations, Luke does. 38 of those, I can't find any other place in the Bible. That's the only place that name is mentioned, is right there. How far can you go back? I've asked people that. I've only found a couple that really know how they got here, how they got to America. It's interesting just to think about that. When I began to get into ancestry years and years ago, Judy and I, we drove to Atlanta. We got in one of these archives, you know, where they used to have these little film strips and you put them in and you slid them on this little thing and this screen would magnify it. And you could. We spent all day looking for our ancestors there. We drove to Indiana one time just for the sole purpose. Well, we were actually vacation. We took vacation time to do it. But it was to go see if we could trace some more ancestry there. We did. We spent all day in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in a library. I was looking up old newspaper clippings, and you know, and where they recording the deaths and all of these things going on, and researching all this stuff. Found where they buried some of my ancestors. So we went to the cemetery. Got pictures of their graves, and some of them were very, very, very old. It was an intense moment for us. I want to know. I want to know who I am. I want to know what made me me. I want my children to know who I am. I want them to know who they are. I want my grandchildren to know who I am, who their grandfather was. I want it to mean something. I want them to know. It's so important. What if you could? What if you could go back to the 1600s and find out who your ancestors were and what they did? What if you could go back to the Dark Ages? You do realize you did have ancestors then. But what if you could go back to the days of Jesus and you knew who the very first Christian in your family lineage was? Or even further than that, and whether you were Shem, Ham, or Japheth's bunch, you know where. What if you knew? You did, by the way. You were there. We all had ancestors, but we know so little about who we are. And I want to make this point by emphasizing this particular thing. Why didn't some of you give me pictures to do this video with? Could it be that it just hasn't been that important to you? You see, if you don't know from where you came, how do you know who you are? You don't know your identity. You don't know what's making you you. Could it be that ancestry is just not that important to us? I know you love your mom, your dad, and your grandparents, but that's as far back as you can go. You really don't know much about yourself. And you really don't know how to leave something for the generations to come. And maybe you're not proud of your ancestry. let me throw this out. Listen, your ancestry, as bad as it is better than the ancestry Jesus had. I'm going to show you in just a little while. He has some real characters. But you know, I'm thinking about a family in our church that knows this. Their ancestry doesn't look that good. Maybe your ancestry is full of adultery or addictions or, you know, a divorce and all of this bad stuff, dysfunctional stuff going on. Maybe that's your ancestry. But listen, it's important to know. At least you'll know where the enemy's going to attack you. if you come from a long line of alcoholics, you got a pretty good idea how the enemy's going to come at you. It's good to know, even if it's not good. It's good to know. And this particular family that I'm thinking about, it says, listen, we're not going to be like them. It stops right now, and it has. But it stopped because they knew what was behind them, what was coming upon them. The singing group, The Who, and they, I know most of you or many of you watch CSI New York. We watch it. Well, she watches it. I listen. I'm just there. But anyway, you know, they sing the song. That's their background. That's their theme song. Who are you? Who? I really want to know. I wish I could sing it, but that would be a fatality. But do you really want to know? I really want to know. In Bible times, knowing ancestry was an establishing of who the person was. A Levite had to know that they were from Levi, the tribe of Levi. They had to know that was their heritage, or they couldn't preach. They couldn't minister. Jesus had to know that he came from the tribe of Judah and that he came through David. He had to know, or he could not be the Messiah. Paul the Apostle said, I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. I come from a long line of Pharisees. We're from the tribe of Benjamin. And it established who they are. And by knowing your ancestry, your long line of love will help you establish who you are. Listen to me. It's as important as to know where you come from so you can apply that to your life to get to where you want to go and to be what you want to become. There's some great things about that we learn from ancestry. Back then, you know, in Bible times and even in our ancestors' time, it was easier to know these things about yourself. People lived together, lived on the same land for generations. It was easy to discuss these things and know in our time and in our world, in our culture, things are so dysfunctional now in families that there's so much divorce that families are broken up and all diversed, and it's so easy to travel now, so we can travel so fast and so easy. And there was a lot of displacements today. And all that's not bad. I don't mean to be all bad. How many of you are really glad that somebody came to America and displaced themselves and moved to America? I'm glad because somebody did that I get to live in this great country. But by being Americans, so many of us don't know from where we came. We really don't know our identities. And so what we learn from the scriptures, and one thing that in the heavy point that I really want to make today, the big thought that I want to make us get today, is that God is faithful. We all know that. But hear me, the reason he's faithful is because he's generational. Say it again. The reason God is faithful is because God is generational. You know, you may be like me. I was sharing with the elders this morning in prayer that, you know, sometimes, you know, I look at my life. I wasn't going through bad stuff. Everything in my life seemed to be pretty good when I came to Jesus. I wasn't going through one of these bad times you hear people about going when they go, I have to find God to work through it. I wasn't that way with me. It was just like suddenly, just out of the blue, God's in my life. Here he is, and I'm saved. I'm serving him. Nothing bad was going on. Why? Why did he choose me? Why? What happened that caused that? Abraham, an idolater, living in Ur of the Chaldees, worshiping idols. And God says, Abraham, get out. I want you. Why? How'd that happen? Let me read you the scripture in Deuteronomy 7:9. God says this. Know, therefore, that's emphatic. Know this, get this, understand this. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. We know that. He is faithful. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of what? Love. Covenant of love. You listen, you come from a long line of love, keeping his covenant of love to what? To 1,000 generations. Do you know why God chose me? Do you know why God chose Abraham? Because somebody back up the line loved God. What it says right here, of those who love him and keep his commandments. Somebody back up the line loved God and tried to serve God and keep his commandments. And that affected me. And God says, I got a covenant with him, so I'm going to get him. Because I got a covenant with her. I'm going to get Abraham because I had a covenant with Noah. We don't understand the power in ancestry. Come from a long line of life. I've never seen, noticed that before until I was studying this. And Judy and I saw it. Keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. Because Judy and I have loved God. Because Judy and I have attempted to serve God and have attempted to keep His commandments, have attempted to do all we could for the Lord, then I know that my son and my daughter and my daughter-in-law and my son-in-law and my grandchildren, I know God's going to love them because God loved me. I have a covenant of love with Him. And my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my grandchildren's grandchildren and on and on it goes because of me 1,000 years. That's good stuff. And that's what you mean. That's what your ancestors meant. It's so interesting when you look at this. I was studying this stuff and I didn't know it. And you start studying and looking at your ancestry. And I found out that one of my great-grandmothers, way up the line there, was a Holy Ghost woman. Now, back then, a Holy Ghost woman wore hair in a bun. You with me? No makeup. Long, long dress. No flesh showing. That was my grandmother. But she loved God. And most likely, my great-grandfather George, who was her husband, was probably a Holy Ghost too, because it's hard to live with a Holy Ghost woman if you're not Holy Ghost. Now, do you think when you look down about 4 or 5 generations and you see a Holy Ghost preacher? Me? That my Holy Ghost grandmother didn't have something to do with that? When I read that scripture and it says that God keeps generations for 1,000 generations. God loves for 1,000 covenants for 1,000 generations. My grandfather, my dad's dad, I got his Bible. I'm afraid to open this one. It's so fragile. But in it, his name's there. When he got the Bible, he wrote it. And he got little things marked in there. My grandfather read this. My grandfather loved God. This is his little New Testament that he carried with him. What's so cool about this is here's his name. He wrote it. He read this. I don't know why, but I found this little hymnal thing. I don't know why they did that back then. I guess you had to buy your own. But this is his hymnal. And it's songs of devotion and Christmas carols and songs of worship. My grandfather sang to God from this. You can't tell me. When I know, therefore, when I understand all of this, that that's a long line of love. And it's affected me. And Judy and I, we're going to leave. One day my kids are going to want my Bible. One day my children, my grandchildren, they're going to look back and they're going to look at what I scribbled and wrote. And Judy and I, we're going to leave our children and our grandchildren some wealth. We've done all right. But the main thing we're going to leave them is a covenant of love with God. I can leave them $1,000,000 and they'd love it for a moment. But if it didn't take them to God, it would mean nothing. Another thing we learn from genealogies is the contribution that a person makes in his generation may not be the biggest seemingly contribution that is made in the lineage. Now, I'll explain that. I said there's 38 names in the genealogies of Jesus that are not found anyplace else, and they seem to have contributed very, very little to the genealogy of Jesus. And then you run across somebody like King David. David, it seems, contributed a whole lot to the genealogies, but when you get the big picture of the thing, there's a guy, his name is Jodah. He's in verse 26 of chapter 3. He's not mentioned any place else. But in the big scheme of things, he contributed just as much as Jesus getting here as did David. And some of us get to contribute a lot. And some of us seem like we don't contribute much at all. But if it had not been for Jonah, there would have been no Jesus. They contribute the same in the big picture, in the big thing, the scheme of things. See, the important thing is that I know that there may have been some important people above me. I may be important or may not be. But somewhere behind me, there's going to be somebody important. And if I do my part and keep my contribution and do what I'm supposed to do and continue the long line of love, if I continue the covenant of love that God has, then it's going to one day, and here's the whole purpose of the whole thing, right? Is to fill this planet with a knowledge of the glory of God, right? And that the whole place is filled with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and Christianity. One day, they're going to look back. My grandchildren, 1,000 generations, they're going to look back. And they're going to say, you know what? My great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Delbert, he was a pretty cool dude. He was a preacher. You know, I've listened to some of the stuff he taught and thought and read some of the stuff he wrote. You know what? He's all right. He loved God. He loved his family. He was okay. And somewhere down that lineage, there's going to be more preachers. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to come find me. And you know what they're going to preach? They're going to preach what you're hearing. I'm here. My identity is determined by what was ahead of me. But generations behind me are determined by my identity. About what I am. So when they look back at you, what will they find? What contribution are you making? What will they look at when they look at your life? So let's start looking at a couple of these things now in this passage and in Luke and these genealogies. Now, it says here in verse 23, and I'm not going to read all these names. I can't read all these names, but I'm not going to go through all of them. I'm just going to get some of them. In Luke 3:23, it says this. Great thought. I want you to get it. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Watch now. Let your eyes just linger here. He was the son... Help me read this. So it was thought of Joseph. So it was thought of Joseph, the son of Heli. Now, you can look and find it, but Heli is not Joseph's dad. A man named Jacob is Joseph's dad. So it was thought of Joseph. Okay, take it. I'm just going to touch this real fast because some of you theologians know that Luke's gospel is different from Matthew's gospel. Matthew does his gospel. Let me run through this real quick. Matthew does his gospel. He begins at Abraham and then David, and he goes father, son, father, son, father, son, all the way to Jesus or through Joseph. And then Luke does his gospel another way around. He begins with Jesus and he goes son, father, son, father, son, father, all the way back to Adam and then to God. Now, in both of them, from David back, in Matthew's genealogies, from David back to Abraham, it's all the same. And in Luke's, from David back to God, or Abraham, it's all the same. They're identical. But from David to Jesus, there's nothing alike. There's nothing. They're different people. What's up with that? Why is that? Why? Well, what I want you to hear is that we all know that Joseph really wasn't the blood lineage of Jesus. Am I right? We all know that. So what Luke does is give you the blood lineage of Jesus. Heli was not Joseph's father. Heli was Mary's father. So let's read it with that thought this way. And it'll become clear to you. Because this is where it becomes clear. And in Luke 3:23 it says this. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought of Joseph, but actually the son of Heli. Joseph was the son thought of Joseph, but here's how it really was. He was the son of Lot. Luke only used males in his genealogy. That's all he uses. The closest male relation that Jesus had was Mary's daddy, his grandfather, Eli. And so what Luke gives us is that true lineage of Jesus. I'm going to show it to you in just a second. What Matthew does is he comes out of David and he comes through Solomon to Joseph. What Luke does is come out of David into Nathan, Solomon's brother, still Bathsheba and David's son, but he comes through Nathan to Jesus. I'll show you that in just a second. Here's what I want us to get, though, from all that theology stuff. Well, how do we apply that? What difference does that make to me? Well, I think if you'll look back into your genealogies, you're going to find that some of the things that people have told you over the years is not exactly how it was. And most likely, if you look back far enough, you're going to find a David and a Bathsheba in your ancestry too. We can apply genealogies to our life. We can look at these things and make them meaningful. Now, a beautiful point that I really want to make here is this. Jesus was adopted. It says, thought Joseph as to be his father, as it was thought. Joseph adopted Jesus. I was thinking about this, and some of you men, and what you've done, you know, you married a single woman who had children, or a child, and maybe you had some too. And what you've done is amazing. It's just as amazing. See, Joseph took Jesus, and he loved Jesus, and he protected Jesus, and he provided for Jesus. Now look at some of you guys who've done the same thing. Oh, it may not be legally on paper, but you've taken children, you've adopted them, and you've taken them, and you've loved them, and you've protected them, and you provided for them. You've loved them. You see, you've adopted them just as Jesus. And maybe some of us, you know, we can't get pregnant, we can't have children. Well, what we need to realize is that adoption is a tremendous option. It's a great option. And the way you minister to somebody who has been adopted is you tell them, listen, Jesus was adopted. It's a good thing. It's a good thing that somebody took him and loved him and protected him and provided for him. How good is that? It's a good thing. And maybe you know somebody, and you will during your lifetime, where they can't get pregnant. Well, then tell them, listen, here's the wonderful option. You can take a child. You can adopt that child. You can love that child, provide for that child. Because adoption is at the core of Christianity. We're all adopted. Whether, if you see the big thing and the way it's projected, we are all adopted. I'll read it to you. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us to what? To be adopted as his sons. Father God adopted every one of us through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God loves us. He wanted to adopt us. It's his pleasure. It's his will. Adoption is at the core of Christianity because it's at the core of Jesus. Jesus was about 30 years old, it said, when he began his ministry. I was about that old. I was 28 years old when I came to Jesus. And I came into the kingdom of God. And a year or so later, I began teaching and proclaiming the gospel, Sunday school classes, those kinds of things, and got involved in church leadership, grew rapidly in the Lord, spent those next several years with my pastor. I was getting knowledge from him and understanding and ministry and all that stuff. I came to this area when I was 37 years old and began pastoring, and we started LifeGate and when I was 38. And though I was 38, I was not prepared. I thought it was. I thought I had all the answers, and it started good, but then that ran out. and, you know, I look back at those things, and I'm thinking, wow. You know, here's the deal, is that if Jesus needed to wait till he was 30, what in the world does anybody think they're doing if they don't think they need to wait till they're at least 30? Listen, it's tough. This will kill you. I know it looks easy. I make it look easy. It ain't easy. And when you look at the statistics, I wanted to give you some of these. You know that 60 to 80% of those who enter ministry, 10 years later, they're not around. They leave it by 10 years. here it is. You graduate seminary and you go into ministry, or you start a church. 10 years later, you're not there. You've quit. And only, I think, what does it say? 10 years, and 15%, isn't it? Okay, a fraction. A fraction of those that stayed make it a lifetime career. I am unusual. And make it a lifetime career. And here's an interesting stat, is that 1,500 ministers leave the ministry each month. Not each year, each month. And 15% of those would leave if they could do anything else. And here's a big one. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. I'm not in that group. I'm happy to tell you. Oh, I've been depressed. But I don't fight it. And I'm going to make it. This is it. This is all I'm going to do. It's not all I can do, but it's all I want to do. And ministry may appear easy, but it's difficult. It's tough. It will kill you. It killed John the Baptizer. It killed Jesus. It killed the Apostle Paul. It killed all the apostles except for John, and it tried to kill him. This is a dangerous profession. And interestingly here, as we read the genealogies of Jesus, one of the most interesting things is that Jesus' family was so messed up. He had some of the worst of sinners in his group. It's amazing. You know, I was thinking about that. It started that way, didn't it? It started that way with Adam. Adam was the worst of all. It got off to a really bad start. And then you go through it. Noah got so drunk, he passed out in his tent and lay there naked for anybody to see. And these are the superheroes. I mean, and it's like the more you know about them, the worse they were. And you come on down the line. Abraham impregnated a woman who wasn't his wife and gave his wife away twice to save his own life. Not once, but twice. What's up with this? Isaac, Jacob. Jacob impregnated went with prostitutes and impregnated his own daughter-in-law. You just think your family's weird. And you come on down through there. David was, think about that. David, he is a murderer and an adulterer. But God took these people with these messes in their lives and took these people and made them monuments. And he wants to do that with you and me. See, Jesus doesn't mind getting involved in our families. Because if he can, he's going to bring something really, really good out of it. That stuff will destroy you, or that stuff will make you. And what Jesus does is he gets involved in it. And if God's there, then it's going to all change and it's all going to come good. And the mess is going to become a monument. The person living in the mess. See, these people were in a mess. They were messed up. God's not looking for perfect people with perfect families. What God's looking is for people that will let God be God. Know this. I am God. When you begin to know that, when you begin to accept that into your life, and you develop this love covenant with him. It's not because we're good that he chose us. It's because God is good all the time. And it's because somebody up the line from me loved God and served God that I get to do what I'm doing and live the life I live. When we look at the genealogies of Jesus, we see God takes the worst and redeems it and makes it that mess a monument. Now, let's look at a couple of them really, really fast. Luke 3:31 says this: the son of Melech, the son of Minna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. I specifically wanted you to see this. It's not the son of Solomon, the son of David. It's the son of Nathan, the son of David. Jesus came through Nathan, not David. I mean, not Solomon. Now, David was a mess, was he not? He was a nobody doing nothing. And God took him, made him king. Let me read you this in 2 Samuel 7:11. It says this: the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. He's talking to David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, when you're gone, when you're dead, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. He will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, we're not talking here about Solomon. We're talking about Jesus. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. Now tell me, is the covenant that David had with God a covenant for him only, or is it a covenant for those after David? Do you see that? Yeah, I come from a long line of love, but I'm a part of a long line of love. I get to pass God on. And that's what David did. He was a nobody doing nothing from nowhere. Keeping sheep. That was the most menial job you can possibly have. And God took him. And because David loved God and gave and was a man after God's own heart, he loved God and he tried to do what God wanted him to do. And so he took him and he blessed those coming after him because he had a covenant of love. From him comes Jesus. Luke 3:34, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Abraham was a mess. He was an idolater. I just told you about him, worshiping idols. And here's what it says here in Luke 3:34, in Genesis 12:1-3, it says, the Lord had said to Abraham, I always get tickled when I read that. He had said for 25 years, Abraham, get out. And some of us are that way, are we not? God keeps telling us and telling us and telling us. But when you will do it, he'll bless you. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And the great nation is not the nation of Israel. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. What's interesting is that he didn't even have a child. He's 75 years old. He won't have a child until he's 100. God says, I'm going to wait until you're so old you couldn't do it to show you I can do it. And you know what they did when God told them that this time next year you're going to have a child? They laughed, right? And so they named the baby Laughter. Isaac. That's what Isaac means. And so reading on, and bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. How? Through you. It's what's coming through you. Your children. Your seed. The generations after you. That's what genealogies are about. See, the reason we don't like to read all that stuff is because our name's not there. They mean nothing to us. But if your name was there, I bet you you'd read it. I bet you'd be looking for it. If your child's name was there. So he says, there's seed. I'm going to bless your seed and Abraham's seed. And you know how that happened, it's seed. And I have Galatians 3:16 in your notes. I'm not going to read that right now. We're going to go on. And we look on as Luke goes through this. In Luke 3:36, he says this. The son of Canaan. The son of Arpaxad. The son of Shem. The son of Noah. Noah was a mess that God made a monument. I told you about him. Let me read you this in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. And every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. What does that mean? That means the things that caused the thought were evil. That means the inclination, the thing that spurred a thought was evil. The core was evil. It couldn't get any worse. It was evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. Watch this. And his heart was filled with what? Do you realize that when we sin, it just doesn't make God mad? It breaks his heart. His heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, off the face of the earth. Men and animals and creatures that move among the along the ground and birds of the air. For I am grieved. My heart's broken that I even made them. But. What is but? What is but? Come on. It's a conjunction. What does the conjunction do? It connects what we've just read with what we're just about to read, right? But Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Something happened that gave God a glimmer of hope. We think it's bad now. It's not bad now. This was bad. Yeah, it's bad, but it's not like it was then. When the inclinations, when the things that make you think are evil, That's bad. But somebody come along that gave God a glimmer of hope, and it was Noah. What was about Noah that was so special? Nothing outward. Nothing outward. But something inward. Something inside of Noah began to look for God, just like you and just like me. Something, somewhere along the way, was inside of you that decided you wanted to find God. And you began to look for God, and because Noah found God, he not only preserved his own self, but he preserved his own family. He preserved all those generations behind him. And he preserved me, and he preserved you, because he found God. Who knows who you will preserve? See, genealogies is about finding God and letting God do something through you. And, you know, here's David out in the fields doing nothing. He's not looking for God. But all of a sudden, God gets him. Why does God just pick out David? Why does God pick out Abraham? Well, how about a covenant that Noah had with God? How about a covenant of love that went back 1,000 generations? What about that? You see, it just seems like, it's not, God's just not randomly just throwing things out there and letting them hit whoever they want to hit. That's not what he does. It's because he had a covenant with love with somebody way up above us that caused them to select us, that is going to cause them now because of us to select somebody behind us. Nothing external of Noah was that good. It was what was inside. Your descendants, survival, depends on your love covenant with God. It's because of that that your descendants will be loved by God and will love God. We get to pass on God. Verse 38 says, the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. In connecting Jesus to Adam, what God is trying to say is that Jesus is all man. He's human. But in connecting him to God, he's also saying that he's all God. Jesus is all God. He's all God, he's all man. But why in the world does Luke stick this right here? Why does he put it right here after the baptism and after this? You see, next week we're going to be talking about this. What's about to happen to Jesus is he's about to go into temptation. He's going to be still wet. He's just come out of the waters. He goes to face the devil. He doesn't wait for the devil to come fight him. He goes and finds the devil. He goes back to the time of Adam. That's what Luke is after, letting us know. He's going back to the time of Adam. And where Adam failed, Jesus will succeed. Where Adam dropped it, the first Adam, the last Adam picks it up. Now, what's important about that? It's because of that, you and I get to be added to the genealogies. Let me read you this first verse, 1 Corinthians 14:45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. It's because Jesus defeated the devil, the serpent that came, that you and I are now added to the genealogies. The genealogies of Jesus. You say, where is that at, Delbert? Where do you get that? Well, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And your name better be there. It's the genealogies of Jesus. It's the genealogies of the Lamb. Revelation 21:27. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Now that some people think of heaven. Some people think of the kingdom. It's the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven from above. Nothing impure will ever enter it, but those, only those, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's genealogies. See, the bottom line of genealogies is to get you in it. If you're not in it, you don't care. It's just meaningless words and names you can't pronounce. But a day comes when the Lamb's Book of Life is opened and read. And it won't be meaningless then. It won't be a bunch of Jedi names that you can't pronounce. You're going to be intent. You're going to be into those genealogies because you want to hear your name. Because you want to hear your children's name. Because you want to hear your grandchildren's name. And what happens is that when you do, you're going to be so excited And you're going to go to all those people that were before you that had this long line of love ahead of you. And you're going to run to them and you're going to say, thank you. Thank you for loving God. Thank you for making it so that God can have a love covenant with me. Thank you. Thank you for the long line of love. And you're going to have people lined up behind you coming to find you. And they're going to say, Grandpa Delbert, Grandpa Delbert, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It won't mean nothing that day. And it won't mean nothing today, but in that day, it's going to mean everything. It doesn't matter how much money you leave. How much love covenant do you leave? You see, we all come from a long line of love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you that I am in those genealogies. Thank you that my children, my grandchildren are in those genealogies. Thank you, Lord, that I got to pass on God. I got to pass God on to people. I got to be used. I got to contribute. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for my grandmothers and my grandfathers. Thank you for all of those that came before me that loved you and had covenant with you and made a way for you to love me. Thank you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Very simple today. Will you pass it on? Will you take and realize the importance of the genealogy and having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life so that you can pass it on too? How about you, if you're like me, and this is kind of speaking to you, something a little deeper, maybe you can't even explain. But you know you need to find out a little bit more about those in front of you. And you need to do a little more research and a little more searching out so you can find your identity. But even more important, perhaps, is that you'll make certain that you're leaving an identity to be found by those coming after you. If God's kind of spoken to you that way today, would you along with me just raise your hand? And I want to just pray for us all that God will continue to amplify this in our lives, not just be a lesson on Sunday, but something that it amplifies in our lives so that we really will know our identity, but be an identity for those behind us to find. If that's you, would you slip your hand up right now and just let me pray for you? I see hands. I hands everywhere. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we